Again, we've been talking about doing our best for Christ. We've seen how this really requires us to seek and to know the will of God and to submit ourselves to that. In order to do our best, we must strive to be what God wants us to be, do what He wants us to do. Our best is defined by God's will and God's purpose. We've considered that in the context especially of the church. God's will and purpose for the church and for us in the church. Now the rest of this chapter is quite broad and general. But again, all of it is giving us a picture of God's will for the Christian life. And that's the pattern that we take. We want to do our best to be this, to do this, to act like this, to think like this. That's what doing our best for Christ, I think, really means. And that's how it is to be measured and evaluated. Am I like this? Am I striving to be like this? Am I making progress towards being like this? And as we need to recognize God's will for us, this picture of what the Christian life is like involves not just what we do, but it has very much a part of it how we do, our manner, the way that we behave, how we think of others and how we treat others, how we think of our work and how we approach the various things that we need to do. And again, this is part of doing our best, making sure that our manner is right, making sure that the way we think, the way we approach things is right. And that's what we see in the later part of this chapter. Of course, some of these exhortations also have to do with what we do, but in general, a lot of this has to do with the manner, how we do things, how we think about things. So that will be our general focus as we go through the rest of this chapter rather quickly. We have only two messages, this one and the last one this evening. We begin with this command to love. And I think this is significant in light of the immediately preceding context, the exercise of spiritual gifts in the church. Because this is what we see also in 1 Corinthians. If you remember in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was dealing with many of the problems and issues, flaws in the Corinthian church, their division, their lack of understanding about various aspects of the Christian life, their failure to observe the Lord's Supper rightly and so on. And in 1 Corinthians 12, their failure to properly exercise the spiritual gifts. Remember, 1 Corinthians 12 is what we looked at when we were relating it to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 12 about what the church is, many members in one body. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul also gives the picture of the body. Remember, if the ear says, I'm not the eye, therefore I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? The head cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. If the whole were an eye, where were the hearing? And so on. In that context, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking about, again, this analogy of the body, because he is correcting their wrong practice of the spiritual gifts. They have not been exercising these spiritual gifts with a view to benefit the body of Christ. But a lot of this has been selfish. They're doing these things to draw attention to themselves, to promote and elevate themselves. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 13, as we know, after going through this misuse of the spiritual gifts, after teaching them about the importance of recognizing what the church is and how we are meant to contribute to the church, using the gifts that God has given to us, Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, now I show to you a more excellent way. And that's where in 1 Corinthians 13 he speaks about love. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13:13 begins by saying that charity is more excellent even than the spiritual gifts. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. That spiritual gift, speaking in tongues, if it is not with charity, with love, then it is just empty noise. Profits nothing. Though I have all knowledge and understand all mysteries and have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I give all my goods to the poor and give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. All these spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, prophecy, giving, without charity, it is nothing. The emphasis there is on love, the more excellent way. If we are to serve the Lord, if we are to do our best for Christ, we must have charity. We must have love. The manner that we do all these things, we must be guided and directed by love. And so here in Romans 12, also, after speaking of the spiritual gifts, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. The love that is in us must not be mixed with falsehood, without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. It must be sincere, with no ulterior motives. This speaks of a love that is not selfish, a love that is not about self. That's the key feature, I think, of love. It's not self, but God and God's people. Love of God, love of neighbor, not self. So again in 1 Corinthians 13, charity seeketh not her own. It's not puffed up, envieth not. All these things are directed away from self. What passes for love in the world is very often selfish, self-centered, self-focused. We call it love, but really it's all about me. Not God, not the other person. It's all about me getting what I want. We see this in Scripture. If we look at 2 Samuel 13, we have this very painful account of what is called love and passes for love, but really, of course, is not true biblical charity at all. 2 Samuel 13 verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. But that's not love, right? We know what happens after this. That's not true charity. Amnon was so vexed, he fell sick for his sister Tamar. Then we have this plot, this scheme of Jonadab, his friend, pretending to be sick and so on, deceiving, so that Tamar would be there and alone with him. And then, verse 11, when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me. No such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. Verse 14, he would not hearken unto her, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. That's not love at all. That's not true biblical charity as described in 1 Corinthians 13. That is not without dissimulation. That is false. That's an ulterior motive. That's all about self. That's all about me. You can see how quickly that turns to hatred, because it is all self-centered and self-focused. It is guided, directed by self, by emotion, by selfish desire. But true biblical charity finds its strength not in emotion, not in feeling, not in selfish desires, but in truth, in God and His Word. The direction of love, in this true biblical sense, is away from self toward what is truly good, truly pure, truly pleasing to God. That's the direction of love. And I think that is seen here also in Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. That's also the direction of love. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. This charity, this love, leads us away from self to seek what is truly good, what God desires, what God wills. And so it is very much a part of this new and transformed life, very much a part of doing our best for Christ. We saw how love is the motive. We love Him because He first loved us. We present our bodies a living sacrifice drawn by the mercies of God. But that continues to guide and direct us. The manner in which we do our best involves love. True, genuine, biblical love without dissimulation. And that shows in the way that we treat one another. Verse 10. Of Romans 12. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. This is genuine kindness. It involves putting others first, giving honor to others, and seeking none for ourselves. Genuine brotherly kindness. That is what must be found in the way that we serve the Lord and do our best. Again, we are concerned not just with what we are doing, but how we are doing it, how we are thinking. If we want to do our best for the Lord, we must do our best to be like this. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We must strive to maintain and abound in love for one another. Again, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one for another. We are to make progress in this. We are to be more loving. Again, if we look at 1 Corinthians 13, we've referred to it a few times. But let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And this is what we are to seek and strive after. We must do our best to have this charity, to have this love, to be more long-suffering, to be more kind, to be less envious, less puffed up, less easily provoked, to be more forbearing, to endure all things. We have to strive to make progress in this. And that's really doing our best for the Lord. Be what He wants us to be. This is an area that we all have room to improve in. Surely we recognize that. We must be striving for this. Then also in Romans 12, verse 11. Here, speaking of our service to the Lord, but here again the manner in which we do this. If we love the Lord and love others and want to serve Him and want to serve others, then we will be not slothful in business. Whatever God has called us to, whatever God requires of us, we will not be slothful. We will not be reluctant. We will not be dragging our feet. We will not be dull and unenthusiastic. We will be fervent in spirit. The word fervent there has the idea of a sort of boiling enthusiasm, something that's constantly bubbling away, enthusiasm that fills you. Again, this is the manner which is part of God's will and pattern for us. God doesn't just say, do this, I don't care what you think. God cares what we think. God cares how we do these things. If we are to serve the Lord and do our best, there must be this enthusiasm, fervent in spirit. We see this in the world, right? People are enthusiastic about all kinds of things. People are enthusiastic about entertainment. Whenever there's a new episode of some TV series, everyone is enthusiastic. Oh, I can't wait to watch. I can't wait to talk to you about it. And there's a sports match, the finals, the World Cup, right? Everyone is watching. Everyone is enthusiastic. Everyone is there cheering for their team. We know what enthusiasm is. What about in serving the Lord? Are we fervent in spirit? I can't wait to talk to you about the Lord, about what He has done for me. I can't wait to serve the Lord. I can't wait to worship Him. Enthusiastic about coming into the house of God. Enthusiastic about exercising my spiritual gifts. Fervent in spirit. Again, the Lord cares how we live the Christian life and how we do these things, how we think and feel. There ought to be this enthusiasm because we are serving the Lord. Have I done my best for Christ? You have to remember who He is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, when we are serving the Lord, we constantly have in mind the mercies of God in Christ that we have received. So we are full of enthusiasm. To lose that enthusiasm, to lose that love for the Lord, to lose that fervency in spirit, is to sin against the Lord. Remember in Revelation chapter 2. Remember the letter to the church in Ephesus. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Church in Ephesus was doing a lot, right? Works, labor, patience, contending for the truth, trying those who say they are apostles, finding them liars, forbearing, being patient, laboring for my name's sake. Are they doing their best for Christ? They're doing a lot. They're laboring, they're working. The Lord says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Fervency of spirit, the enthusiasm, the love for the Lord, it's not there as it used to be. And surely we all know what that first love was like, when we first believed, when we first realized that we are sinners, and what we actually deserve is eternity in hell. When we first saw the cross and understood what it meant. The Lord Jesus bore my sins. He took my place. The Son of God became man to suffer and die for me. Then we really loved the Lord, didn't we? When we came to Him and believed in Him and gave our lives to Him and trusted in Him. And we loved the Lord. But that love has grown cold. Over time, we take it for granted, we get used to it. Thou hast left thy first love. We're still doing the same things, still serving the Lord. The enthusiasm is not there. The love is not there. The joy and delight is not there as it used to be. The Lord says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. It's a sin against the Lord. How can we serve the Lord without enthusiasm? How can we serve the Lord without this love for Him? He has loved us so greatly. We need to repent of this. Do the first works. Go back to that first love. And serve the Lord with fervency of spirit. That's doing our best. Loving the Lord the way He ought to be loved. We need to examine ourselves for that and see. And how can we go back to that place from whence we are fallen? How can we do the first works? How can we recover our first love? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. We go back to the gospel. We remember again what the Lord has done for us. The gospel, something that we keep going back to. It's never the case that we say, oh, I know it all, I don't need to hear it again. I know the gospel. Remember the hymn that we sing, right? I love to tell the story. But those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Because we never lose the wonder of the gospel. The Lord Jesus has done this for me. So we go back to the gospel. We remember what He has done. We sing the hymns. We understand. We go back to that first love and serve the Lord with fervency of spirit, not slothful in business. That's doing our best. Then verse 12 of Romans 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Again, this has to do with our manner. We are to be rejoicing, even in difficulty. Rejoice in the Lord. That's part of doing our best for Christ. To be joyful. Because we have reason to be joyful. We rejoice in hope. It's not a vain and foolish rejoicing, but in hope, trusting in the promise of God. We have great and precious promises that He has given to us. And so we are patient in tribulation, because again, we cling to His promises. We trust that He is able to provide for us and see us through. We are patient and joyful, even in trial and tribulation, because our focus is on the Lord. Confidence in His promises. Remember what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6. How easily we are anxious and worried. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? The danger in all these things, when we are focused on these carnal issues and problems and worries, keeps us from the kingdom, keeps us from seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. But when we have this right manner and attitude, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, when we pray, when we are prayerful, trusting in the Lord, then we are not led astray by these worries and cares. Then we are able to serve the Lord and do our best for Him. It's easy for us to give in to these worries, isn't it? To lose our joy, to lose our patience. The moment something happens, it throws us off a bit. We start to murmur and complain. We start to worry and get anxious. And we're all like this. I'm like this too. But we have to remember this and seek the Lord's help and abound and make progress. Be rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation. It's part of God's will and pattern for our lives. We must be doing our best to be like this. And then verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. This is in light of all that has been said, in light of the love that we need, the enthusiasm that we need for serving the Lord. And here we give to the necessity of saints. And as we have seen already, those who give do it with simplicity, a cheerful giver, generously, without ulterior motives, without dissimulation, distributing to the necessity of saints. The word distribute here is the idea of sharing or partaking. We shoulder the burden of others' needs. We give of our resources to help others, distributing to the necessity of saints. We take that burden on ourselves and we share in that burden. Your necessity is mine. Mine is yours because we are one body in Christ. And then also given to hospitality. It's a particular way that we can help others. In the first century, that was especially important, hospitality, because there were many who traveled. And one of the ways the Christians ministered to one another was to open their homes. Many of the early churches met in homes. There were no buildings yet. These families were hospitable. They opened their homes. Remember how Lydia, as soon as she was converted, very quickly invited Paul to come and stay, gave him a place to stay in her home. Remember how in 3 John there is the commendation given by the Apostle John to Gaius, verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Gaius is commended for his hospitality. Here especially there were these traveling preachers, evangelists, who carried the gospel from place to place. For his name's sake, for the name of Christ, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, because the message of the gospel is a message of grace, freely given by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would seem incongruous, it would seem inappropriate to take hospitality from the Gentiles, from unbelievers, and then give them the gospel, as if to say, give me a place to stay and I will tell you this message of salvation. But it is freely given. And so it was very important for Christians like Gaius to give these traveling preachers a place to stay. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. By this ministry of hospitality, Gaius was helping to fulfill the Great Commission, because he was housing these traveling preachers. And this was also an exercise of charity and love. And this was a witness also. And people bore witness, as John says in verse 6, of thy charity before the church. This was something good. This was something helpful. There's a great blessing that we can be to others by using the resources that God has given to us, distributing to the necessity of saints. We've seen this already. God has blessed us so that we can return that blessing and contribute and be a blessing to others as we are good stewards of all that God has given. Remember again in Matthew 25 what it is that separated the sheep from the goats. I was sick and in prison and he visited me. I was naked and he clothed me. I was hungry and he gave me meat, thirsty and he gave me drink. The Lord said, whatever you have done to the least of these, my brethren, done to me. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, given. And that's part of God's desire and pattern for us. Given to hospitality, not reluctant to use what we have for the blessing and benefit of others. Such service rendered to Christ's people is rendered to Him. This requires a change in how we view our possessions, right? Very often we view our possessions as ours. They're for me. They're for my benefit. They're for my convenience. They're for the fulfillment of my desires. All these things are mine. We ought to see ourselves as stewards. These things are God's. They are entrusted to me. I am a steward of these things. They ought to be used for His purpose, for His glory, for His people, for His work. To do my best for Christ involves using all that He has given to me. Spiritual gifts, material possessions. We must see ourselves as stewards so that we can use all these things rightly for the Lord. So this is just a brief look at some of these things that are mentioned here. Again, this is the pattern for the Christian life. And if we want to do our best for the Lord, we must take this pattern to heart and try to do this and to be like this. And I think perhaps when you come here for this camp, perhaps you are thinking in terms of studies and things like that. This is FCM camp. You're thinking, how can I do my best for Christ in my studies? Of course, that's one aspect of this. And I think some of the questions have to do with it, which we will, God willing, come to in the Q&A. And I hope some of this has been dealt with already. But remember that doing your best for Christ is not just your studies, but it's your whole life. It's how you treat your parents, how you treat your siblings, how you treat people around you, how you think of who you are, how you think of the things that you have. All of that is part of doing your best for Christ, having the right attitude in all these things. It's most necessary for us. Again, this is God's workmanship. This is the mercy of God that we have received. We are called to live in light of what God has done and what God has given to us. So let us strive diligently, responsibly, fervently, and joyfully to do our best for the Lord in all these things, as we see here in the Word of God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word and for all these reminders. Many things we see here which have to do with the Christian life, the life that you want us to live. You have given your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have life. We pray you would help us to use this life to serve you, to do your will, to to be what you want us to be. Work in us by your Spirit, sanctify us by your word, and help us to grow and abound in all these things to the glory of your name. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.